Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. We pray you are encouraged by this message. For more info, notes, or other messages, download the Overflow Church app or visit our website at overflowdfw.com.
I had a word prepared, kind of the way my study pattern goes is usually Monday I spend, you know, maybe 30 minutes, Tuesday like an hour, Wednesday and Thursday several hours, and then Saturday usually just, you know, kind of doing some cleaning up and polishing of my message. And on Thursday I got here at the office a little earlier than usual, and I had this word I was working on, and I just felt like the Lord shifted it. And so it's still in the series and all that. It was actually something I was planning on sharing later, but I feel like today's really, really fresh. Although it may be some things that maybe you've heard me preach before, that's okay. Come on, we're always just going from revelation to revelation. We're not camping out, but we do circle back around, and so it is important to do that. Our thesis of this series is basically that culture is celebrating and teaching us to be ultra sensitive, but almost despising this idea of being solid. Like if you're solid and you've got your life together, you're almost kind of toxic, right? But if you're weak, then you're exactly at the right place. If you're just really, really, really sensitive. And one of the things that we need to learn to be in our life is we need to learn to be fruitful and not fragile, right? And we're just, man, we are so fragile. Everything moves us. We're like, oh my gosh, I've had the worst. Somebody unfollowed me on Facebook. I just don't know if I can live another day. And we laugh at that stuff, but all that stuff really does affect us. And if we're not careful, we'll live by these little things that come in, and we allow ourselves to be too moved by just little things. Or we'll say, oh, I'm being persecuted. And, you know, we compare that to what the apostles experienced in the early church, where they were getting limbs cut off and they were dying for their faith. And we can't handle just someone saying, I don't like you. And God is bringing us to this place where we're fruitful and not flaky. And tender, because you need to be tender, but not fragile. And let me just tell you real quick, I am very sensitive. I'm not insecure, but I'm sensitive. Like my heart gets moved pretty easy. I don't deal with rejection very well. I'm probably one of the most sensitive people in the room today. I don't mind telling you, but I'm also solid. And you can be sensitive and be solid. Are you tracking? And so I'm not moved. Things they hurt me, but I don't think about checking out. I don't abandon ship because something hurts my feelings, or I go through a season of my feelings being hurt. Why? Because my life is built on the rock, Christ Jesus. It's not built on my day or whatever season I'm in. It's built on Him. And because of that, I've been able to faithfully serve the Lord in a solid relationship with Jesus for 30 years. But it doesn't mean I'm hard-hearted. Come on. And a lot of people that we know that claim to be solid, they're really not that solid. They're bitter. And you need to learn to not grow in offense and bitterness, or you'll end up like that. What you despise in so many others, you'll become that if you're not well-rooted. And your feelings, get this, your feelings are an asset, not the enemy. Are you with me on that? So your feelings are meant, get this, your feelings are a terrible master, but an incredible servant. Your feelings can serve you well, but they're not a good leader for your life. Come on, my feelings don't get to decide. I can tell you this week, I'm gonna go to the gym 4 days. Every day, I'm not gonna feel like going. But I'm not led by my feelings. And so this is a little bit of the trouble that I found a lot of times, where people say this all the time, I feel like God is saying. Because you're equating the voice of the Lord with a feeling in your heart. And listen, sometimes, let me tell you, and sometimes the Lord does confirm and do things through those feelings. But there is a difference between feeling and discernment. And discernment will make you wise, but you develop discernment by developing history with God, by knowing His word. Then you know what God's heart is, not what your heart is. So look at feelings as like the seasoning of life, not the meat, right? I made some food yesterday that was so good. And the reason why it was so good, it's because I use a lot of seasoning on that food. I don't play around. It's like one tablespoon. No, four tablespoons. Four tablespoons of that Creole seasoning, come on. And it makes the food good. But at the end of the day, that is not what the substance of, because if you just ate a spoonful of seasoning, that ain't going to be no good. And so you got to start seeing your feelings as seasoning. Now, this is my desire. My desire today and for your life and as your pastor is that your heart would be healthy. And the reason is because if your heart is healthy, you will be fruitful. You will be. There is no objections about it. If your heart is healthy, you will be fruitful. Whether you're hurting, come on, or maybe you've even grown a little bit hardened, if you will allow the work of the Lord to happen and heal your heart, then you will be fruitful. Because if you're encouraged, you'll be encouraging. If you're full of joy, you'll change the room. If you're full of shame, you'll bring shame to others. It's just the way it works. People that are shaming people all the time, we look at them and say, man, they're mean, they're bitter. You know what? They're walking in shame. They're not walking in forgiveness. And if you learn to walk in forgiveness and you learn to walk in tenderness, you won't have a bitter heart. You won't harbor bitterness. You won't walk around defining your life by the trauma that you experienced. All right, Mark 4. Very familiar passage of scripture. We're going to camp out here today. My favorite parable. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. I love that Jesus loves hanging out on mountains and lakes. I love it. Jesus, the great outdoorsman. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, and he got into a boat. So in other words, like they were pushing up against him. He had nowhere to go. He is probably already in the water. The water's getting deep. The crowd's getting closer. He decides to get in a boat, and he goes off the shore a little bit. And he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. And he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seed. And as he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell along the shallow soil with underlying rock or rocky soil. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon withered under the hot sun, and since it did not have any roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns and grew up, and it choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seed fell on fertile soil. Everybody say fertile soil. Say fertile myrtle. All right. And they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and 100 times more than it had been planted. That's exponential fruit. That's a lot of fruit. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So not just listen, but understand, get it. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around him, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the world? Nope. He's talking to his disciples. You should get this. You should understand. But I use parables for everything. I say to outsiders, so the scripture might be fulfilled, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. And when they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven. But we know that Jesus' mission was that we would be forgiven. So Jesus is going to break it down for us. How many of you know that God is mysterious, but he's not unsearchable? Now, understand this. Jesus is with his disciples. He's saying, listen, I'm going to break it down. Jesus continually puts things on the top shelf. It's just what he does. He puts it way up here. Oh, Lord, I just don't know. He puts it really, really high. Why? So you have to get up on his shoulders to get it. So you have to get in proximity to understand what he's saying. See, you got to know Jesus and be with Jesus to understand Jesus. This is why it doesn't work when the world and culture uses Jesus as this proponent of their issues. So they try to throw Jesus. Well, Jesus said, they don't even know Jesus. Why? Basically, Jesus is saying, listen, you can quote me all day long, but if you don't know me, you're not going to know the secrets of the kingdom. Are you tracking? You've got to, listen, you got to have Jesus to get Jesus. So you're not going to get, you're going to, everything that Jesus did is going to seem very mysterious and very odd to you. At least at a deeper level. You might go, oh man, I really like that. I really like the feeding the poor part. I really like taking care of the women. Why? Because you can understand that. You can grasp that. But I'm telling you, beloved, those are fundamentals. Those are critical. But you got to get a little bit beneath the surface because there's things he wants to reveal to you that can only be found when you're sitting with him. I can come and I can preach a word. Maybe say, man, that's a great word. But if you don't go home and you don't get with Jesus, don't expect to get what he's saying. He didn't just say, listen, he said, understand. And so in order to understand, you got to get with Jesus. So you got to have Jesus to get with Jesus. So he continues. If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the parables? So he's saying, this is the key to everything that I'm teaching you in these parables. This one right here. Where are we at? Verse 15, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. That's like you come to a service, God's like, you're my beloved. And then you go and you get in your car and you start driving and you forgot. You forgot you were loved. Ooh, we sang that today. You love me when I'm loved. And you get in your car and you're frustrated. What happened? What did you just come to church? Or are you understanding what you're declaring about the Lord? Are you understanding that, I mean, you can leave and go, that was great, check the box, go home, do my thing. This is what he's saying. You just heard the word, but Satan stole it. Man, I don't ever want Satan to get any of the seeds that God puts out there. I don't ever want to do it. The seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. It's like you leave the service and you're lit. You're like, yeah, it was so good. But since they have no deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message of the... I'm sorry. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. Everybody say other things. So you're like, does it fall into that category? He just says other things. He's like, wealth, the worries of life, the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. Why? Because it was choked out. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word. Hear and understand. Listen and understand. Hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times as much as it had been planted. He says this, the seed is the word. The seed is the word. Did we skip that part? Verse 13. The seed is the word. The seed is the incorruptible word of God. Are you tracking? Listen, 1 Peter 1:23 says this. Peter says this. He understood. He got the parable. It took some splaining. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. So what is he saying? He's saying you've been born again because of what God said, because of who God is, because we know Jesus, right? John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So you've got the written word and then you've got the living word, right? How do you know what the living word is? Because of the written word. And you know what the written word is? Oh, here you go. You know what the written word is because the living word confirmed it. So there, it's not like I like Jesus, but not the Bible. No, Jesus, listen, Jesus is the Bible is the inspired word of God. It was Jesus's idea. The Bible, the whole Bible was Jesus's idea. So there's no listen, Jesus is God or he's not. And I believe he is who he says he is, and he said he's God. And so if Jesus is God, then the words in your Bible, the Bible that Jesus affirmed and used over and over again, are his words. Incorruptible, imperishable seed. Now, I was like, incorruptible? Like, are seeds, how long does a seed last? There are some seeds. There's the Judean date palm. You've never heard of that, probably. Neither have I until I studied this. Their seeds will last up to 2,000 years. So you could take a seed that fell from a tree 2,000 years ago, you can plant it in the ground, and it'll produce. Some seeds don't last that long. But what he's saying is, listen, the seed of the word of God is incorruptible. It will last forever. So the things that God speaks are not meant to get you through the week. It's just meant to be piled upon the revelation that you already have. And now that's producing. And then that one's producing and that one's producing. And then you're like full of the word of God. Then you're like talking to people at work and the word of God's just pouring out of you. Because, why? Because you planted a seed one time. And seeds produce seeds. Oh. A seed speaks of potential. Did you know that Jesus is also the incorruptible word? This is what he says. John 12:24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus is saying, I am a seed. I am the word. I produce many seeds. You are those seeds. The disciples were those seeds. Jesus died. Produces seeds. You die to your flesh, it produces seeds. Seeds produce fruit. But here's the deal. It's incorruptible. Here is the deal. No matter how powerful the word of God is, no matter how powerful Jesus is and the things he did, if it is not planted on good soil, doesn't matter how powerful that seed is. The soil must be able to take the word. The soil must be able to take the encounter. The soil must be able to take what Jesus did on the cross. And so if you will focus on the condition of your heart and allow the word of God to get deep into your heart, and you worry about keeping your heart tender, you'll see fruit happen. Most people are focused on fruit. I need to have more fruit in my life. You develop root, you'll have fruit. It's just the way it works. But how are roots developed? They're developed in soft places. So you gotta have a tender heart. Or you'll have works. See, you can't have fruit apart from Christ, but you can have works. And so they had all these works that they were doing. That's why it says it's the work of the flesh, right? And the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. One fruit of the Spirit manifests in nine different ways. So you've got to work on your heart. You've got to allow the Lord to work on your heart. You okay? So fruitfulness has just as much to do with the ground as it does the seed. So it doesn't matter how good I preach. Some days it'll be better than others. Doesn't matter how good that podcast is or that verse that you read. It won't make any difference if your heart isn't where it is. I know a lot of people that know a lot of Bible that are really bitter because they haven't worked on this. They got it here. They know it. But it hasn't produced. And so for me, when I came to the Lord, I'd been hearing the word for 2 years. But you know what happened when I got my heart right? All that word began to produce. So it wasn't 2 years that were wasted. The word was going into me. Now it started producing. So I had exponential growth immediately because the seed was on the surface. But the soil had to be broken up. So Jesus gives us three infertile heart conditions. We want to be a fertile myrtle, so we're not. It's such a bad thing. What? If your name's Myrtle today, I'm sorry for using you. All right. Three infertile heart conditions. The first one is this, is hardness. Just hardness. Hardness of heart. Just hard. Just like a path. I've been doing this for a long time. You've been through all the things and seen all the things I've done. You've been tread upon. Well, I had a bad experience as a child. You've been tread upon. That's how, listen, paths don't just appear magically. They appear because there's been pressure applied. And some of you, you've had a lot of stuff. Like your heart is kind of hard. It's like a path because you've just been trampled on your whole life. Maybe you're callous, bitter, cold, guarded, numb. Some of y'all just numb. Listen, if you can come into worship today, if you can come in here and you start singing songs and you're not experiencing something, I would suggest that maybe you've grown numb. And we get into that really easy. It's just boom, automatic. I know when to raise my hands. I know when to clap. I know the songs. But in your heart, you're just kind of cold. You're just going through the motions. And one of the ways that hardness reveals itself is through skepticism and criticism. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical. I'm a skeptical person. I have a critical mind, but I don't have a critical heart. And I would rather you be gullible than have a critical spirit. Because you can't do anything with a critical spirit. You can have a critical eye and you can be a critical thinker, and I encourage that. We've talked a little bit about this theory. Don't believe everything. But listen, if it came, what's a trade-off? You want to be gullible or critical? I'd rather you be gullible. Just receive it, you know, and then get around somebody that can say, that's probably not the Lord. Right? Some of y'all, we need to have that talk. All right. Listen, the reason why the devil wants you in these conditions is because if he can get you there, if he can just make you bitter, if he can just get you offended, if he can just get you cold, he knows that the word of God will not produce in your life. He knows that you can come. Listen, he knows that you can come to a service and you can bawl and you can sing the songs and you can get prayed over and then you leave and then your life is unchanged. The devil loves that. He's like, look at them. They think they're doing good. And you've been doing the same thing for 3 years. Yes, the devil can steal what God has revealed. I mean, Jesus tells us this right here. He came and he stole the incorruptible word of God. The devil steals it. Whew. Number two, shallow. The shallow emotional hearer. They receive it with joy. I mean, I've been doing this a long time. I've seen that so many times. Yes, I love it. Woo! Then the sun comes out. Where are they at? Check on them. Ignore me. And see them about 3 years later and like, oh, I just had this. The sun came out. And you didn't have any root. You were shallow. I love you, but you're shallow. You endure from a time, but as soon as the test comes, you're back the way that you were, or worse in most cases. Listen, beloved, fast fruit is not always lasting fruit. And as believers, we do that. Oh, it's so fruitful. I saw them with joy. Listen, being excited is not fruit. It's fluff. However, joy is fruit. And joy, listen, joy will keep you happy when everything around you keeps you sad. Joy will endure. Joy will come out. Joy give you a reason to laugh about it. Joy give you a reason to have peace. And everybody go, what the heck is happening? You say, well, I got joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've got the peace that transcends all understanding. Why do you have those things in your life? Well, because I've got roots. And when the sun comes out, it doesn't kill me. And Jesus appoints you from fruit that remains. And he says that in John 15, verse 16. He says, the fruit that I want you to have is fruit that remains, fruit that stays, fruit that doesn't go from season to season, fruit that's always there. That when I show up at your house on Wednesday and your week has been like hell, I show up and the fruit's still there. You're still smiling. You're still praying. You're still encouraged. You might not mostly be encouraged, but there's encouragement there. Why? Because you're rooted. You know why? Because you read your Bible that morning. I mean, it really, I can tell you, it really is that simple. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I mean, this is fundamental Christianity, and you can't make time for it. Then delete your Facebook account. Because I know you got like 15 minutes to scroll. Number three is worldly. A focus on worldly things. This is just the things that happen in life. That you're caught up in the happenings. He says the desire for other things. Worry. Listen, worry will cut you off. Because what happens is you get it. What do you think about what you worry about? If you're in Christ, mostly you don't worry about if you're right with God. You're not worrying about that. What are you worrying about? All the stuff at work. All about how that person's going to treat me. Well, you know what that is? That's just the world. And can I tell you today, you can't pray the world away. When you wake up tomorrow, the world is going to be there. And the world is vicious. And the world is draining. But understand this, you don't worry about it. I'm not rebuking you. I'm inviting you to trust, because fear is failure to trust. That's what it is. And worry will make you weary. We talked about weary last week. Worry will make you weary. You are not a servant and you are not a victim to worry. That's not who you are. You have hope and you live and you walk by faith. This is what you're called to walk by faith. Not just have faith during this season. No, you walk by faith. You live by faith. I understand that I'm rooted, that I'm forgiven in Jesus, that he loves me, that he has a plan, that his hand is stronger than the hand of this world. That what he's doing is more significant than what the devil is doing. And what a lot of people do is they go, man, I want to see how worldly I can be. And worry is worldly, by the way. Because when we deal with our worry, what we do is we kind of treat it like we're a victim to it. Like, worry's happening to me. I'm a victim. Listen, Jesus is very consistent with how he handles worry. He says, come to me and I'll take it off your shoulders. Then he tells you, have faith. It's hard. I know that someone probably told you that one time and it really hurt your feelings because they were like, you need to have more faith. And I understand people have abused that statement. Absolutely. No question. But Jesus will tell you every single day you need to have more faith. Whatever you're going through, you need to have more faith. I don't mean it in a mean-spirited, legalistic way, because most people that are making those accusations with the mean spirit, they're not having much faith. They're living legalistic and shame-filled. But you're just going to have to decide, do I want the world, the acceptance of the world, all the things the world has to offer me, or do I want the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God produces this fruit in our lives. And then it's like, whatever happens, I'm not so easily moved by that. I'm solid because I'm rooted in him. I'm rooted in his word. I'm rooted in what he says about me. I'm rooted in what he says about this word. I'm rooted in my forgiveness. I'm rooted in my identity in Christ. And then fruit starts showing up. You're not like, boom, apple. Let me also say this about fruit. Because people are like, we're called actually to judge fruit. Did you know this? It is a biblical mandate that we test the fruit, that we examine the fruit. It's critical. But I want to tell you this. For me, if there is a tree across the street and it has fruit on it and it has pears on it, it's highly likely that I might call it an apple tree. Because I'm not close enough to see what that fruit is. And we got people all over the internet accusing other people's quote-unquote fruit, but you aren't even close enough to examine the fruit. I would say, what about your fruit? You're just accusing, you're just being bitter, you're just being negative at someone else because they have something probably that you want. Normally criticism, I've found that criticism is usually rooted in jealousy. Listen, just stay in your lane. Can we just stay in our lane? Can we go being so concerned about, well, we're going to make the body of Christ look bad? You are. You're showing you don't love your own. Pastor, mad today. All right. The process of fruitfulness. This is what he says. But those, and this is the fourth here, those that hear the word, understand the word, if they get the root, the word, they produce. But he doesn't just say they produce fruit. One apple doesn't produce one apple. One apple produces orchards, 30, 60, 100 fold. 30, 60, 100 fold. An apple. One apple. Brandon, can you, I know you got a pocket knife on you. Can you cut that bad boy up? What you got in there? Listen, this is how good God is. Ooh, little seed in there. You don't eat the seeds. Why? Because they taste bad? I mean, because you could probably eat it. You wouldn't even taste it. But the Lord doesn't give you just fruit in your life. He gives you a seed. And if you will take that seed and you will put it in fertile soil, it will produce, it won't just produce one fruit. Hey, got an apple? No, you'll get a whole stinking orchard. So get around somebody that has a good pocket knife. He's always got a pocket knife. It'll help you dig that out. All right. So this is the process. Number one, conception. They heard the word. They all heard the word. All four of them heard the word. All of them. All the seeds got to this part of the process, all of them. The second thing is they cultivated the word, or they accepted the word. And we see two of the four do that. One on rocky soil, the emotional hearer, and the other one, the worldly. They both started producing. They accepted it. They listened. They understood. Jesus says this in Luke 8:18. Pay attention to his language. Consider carefully how you listen. Not just be careful that you listen. Be careful how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. I believe this can pertain to revelation. How do you listen? How do you listen to the word? The how. How do you receive? Listen, you want the word to get deep with you on Sunday? Let me coach you a little bit. Let me help you. Let me be your pastor. I know Sundays are hard. I know you got to get the kids ready. I know you and your husband are likely going to fight on the way to church. It's just going to happen. Let me help you. You want to get you want the word to get deep into your heart. You want the things that happen when we're in here, these moments in worship or the word going forward or what do you want it to produce? This is what you need to do. You need to wake up early on Sundays, not like 5. I mean, if you do, that works for you, great. But get up so you have enough time to spare. Why? So you're not all flustered. Plan on getting at church 15 minutes early. We have coffee. We have a little snack. Snacky snack. But what's more than that, some of y'all are like hungry right now, you need a snack. What you need more than that is you need to hang around people and not just show up and go. You need to be around the people in this room because we got some knife bearers here. So you need to show up early and you need to pray. You need to pray before you could, Lord, I pray that I'd be ready to receive your word. Listen, you need to expect when you show up at church, be ready for God to do something. Don't go, oh, we got to go to church this week. Go, no, I believe God's going to speak to me today. Yeah. I believe God called me to Overflow Church, and Pastor Josh is my pastor that brings the word most weeks. So Lord, I pray that whenever he preaches that word, that it'll get deep in my heart. And I believe you're going to do something, God. I believe that this headache I've been dealing with all week is going to go away today. Faith and expectation, this is the same thing. Get your kids up. Tell them, hey, we're going to have an awesome day at church today. Not like, oh, you're going to go to church. No, just tell us to be awesome. Cultivate the ground. Consider carefully how you listen. How do you maintain the ground? How do you cultivate the ground of a fertile heart? First of all, prepare the soil. We've talked a little bit about that right now. This is what happens when you worship. This is what happens when you pray. They used to have a thing when I first started going to church. They're like, you got to worship first because it prepares you for the word. Now, I don't believe that that's the purpose of worship. The purpose of the word is to get me to worship. But worship does prepare the ground of my heart, and it makes me sensitive. So I don't show up after the worship's been going on for 40 minutes. I show up and I press in. I'm eager to get there because I want the soil of my heart to be tender. I want to marinate in that. And listen, the word, being in the word helps do all that. Just marinate in the presence of the Lord. The second is protect the soil. Protect it from bitterness. Protect it from the thorns. Listen, you got to learn to guard your garden. Guard your garden above all else. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Above anything else, guard your heart, because your heart is the wellspring of life. Everything that's going to come into your life, go through your life, is going to come through your heart. You got to have your soil prepared. You got to guard your garden. The way that you manage trauma. What's happening to me doesn't get to decide what's happening in me. Is the defining moment of your life your trauma or his? We've hit on this a little bit. Is it your trauma? Is the biggest story in your life the bad things that have happened, or the good thing that Jesus did on the cross? He experienced the highest level of trauma. That defines my life, not what you do to me. Not what you said to me. Not what the doctor's report was. None of that decides who I am. There's only one thing that decides who I am, and that is the God in heaven who accepts me, loves me, forgives me, and paid to have me. That's what defines my life. And hell or high water cannot change that. You love me when I'm up. You love me when I'm down. I've had this problem in my yard with this weed called Dallas grass. Not Dallas, but some of y'all know what that is. Some people call it crabgrass. I think we have some pictures. So this over here, if you see this in your yard, it's not crabgrass. You'll spray crabgrass killer on there and won't kill it. In fact, you can find nothing at Home Depot or Walmart that will kill that. I mean, they do make some stuff, but it's not legal to get it, but... It's called Dallas grass. And what happens is Dallas grass has seeds in it, and we know that seeds reproduce. So what happens is this is what it looks like. And what I found, there's male Dallas grass and there's female. I'm kind of becoming an expert just by observing it. And there's female. So all of it doesn't have seed. So all of it doesn't really reproduce. Some of it's just a result of seed. But what happens is if you keep it mowed pretty low, it won't produce seed. So what happens, the stalk comes up and it produces these little black pieces, all these little green pieces, they turn black. If it turns black and it falls off, you're in trouble. It's going to be all over the yard. So on Thursday, I believe it was Thursday, it might have been Wednesday, I pull up and I look at my neighbor's yard and it is full of Dallas grass in between my yard and his yard. You know, you got that shared yard. I don't know whose idea that was. Who mows it? Well, we mow it. So I go out there and Judah goes inside. We got back from the gym and I just went out there and I just started pulling up that Dallas grass by the root. Now I have a relation. You don't want to go pulling roots in your neighbor that's opposed to you. But when you know your neighbor, when you develop a relationship with your neighbor, you can go pull some root. But I'm telling you, I'm not pulling that root because I love my neighbor. Although I do, I'm pulling that root because I don't want that in my yard. And if that starts getting in my yard, we're going to have a problem. Then I'll have to, like, you know, kind of go through the black market and get some product to kill it, which I may or may not have done. Listen, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard the things that are going to grow up in your life, the weeds that are going to come. The problem with weeds is this. It's not that they don't look pretty for a minute. This is they produce more weeds and then they steal all the nutrients from the grass. If you want a good looking yard, you can just, wow, they got a good looking yard. I wonder what they're working the ground. You want to have good fruit in your life, you've got to work the ground. Fruition. That's the third level. The word was spoken. They heard it. They accepted it. And they produced fruit. But you've got to work the ground if that's going to happen. If you're going to be solid, you got to work the ground. So Peter. We love Peter. We'll talk a little bit more about him next week. In Matthew 16, he has this moment with Jesus. And Jesus asks him, who do you say the Son of Man is? And the disciples start perking up. I mean, they've been listening. Well, they weren't just listening to Jesus. They were also listening to the culture. So they start piping off what culture is saying. They're like, well, some people say that you're one of the prophets or, you know, you're a good moral teacher or you're a social justice warrior or all these things. And then Jesus asked the most important question to Philip that day, the most important question that has ever been asked of Peter, the most important question that has ever been asked of you. It's the most important question in human history. And the question is this, who do they say I am? I'm not too concerned about my branding with culture. I'm more concerned about my branding with you. Who do you say I am? Do you believe I'm the Word made flesh? Who do you say I am? And then Peter goes. And we know Peter. I mean, Peter does not have it all together. Not yet. And Peter goes, well, we believe you're Christ. The Christ. The Son of the living God, the Messiah. And Jesus goes, that's right, Peter. He says, and I'm not going to, at that time, everybody called him Simon. And he said, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your identity to Peter. Peter means little rock. And he says, based upon this revelation, I will build my kingdom. You know what the kingdom is? The kingdom is an orchard because a seed fell to the ground and died and produced many seeds. Peter was one of those seeds. Peter produces here. He messes up. We know he denies Jesus. He makes a mistake after this moment. However, he didn't allow his heart to get bitter. He didn't allow his heart, even though he blew it. And it says that he wept bitterly. He didn't grow bitter. Probably because he wept bitterly. Listen, some of you want to avoid bitterness. Maybe you need to learn to weep bitterly. Ask the Lord to crush your heart. Lord, David said it this way. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Why? Because God wants to do something in your heart, but your heart has to be open if the Lord's going to do something. And he said, based upon your revelation, Peter, based upon you listening, not to culture, but to me, and you understanding, and he says, hey, the earth didn't reveal that to you. You didn't learn that in school. You learned that by being with me. The Spirit of God, heaven revealed this to you. You're Peter on this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter heard the word. Peter was there when the parable was taught, when it was spoken. He was permitted to understand the secrets. Peter accepted the word. Yes, I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are exactly who you say you are. And Peter produced fruit.